Good morning. I'm reading from Galatians 4, 3 to 6. It's on page 892 in the Pew Bible. Pardon me. I'm reading from the Paraphrased Living Bible. And this is the way that it was with us before Christ came. We were slaves to Jewish laws and rituals, for we thought they could save us. But when the right time came, the time God decided on, he sent his son, born of a woman, born as a Jew, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own sons. And because we are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, so now we can rightly speak of God as our dear Father.
Thank you, Ruth. Well, thank goodness for our associate pastor, Pastor Carrie and Stephanie, taking all those youth into their house. Where is he? Did he go back to bed? Oh, he's way up. He told me they had 22 last night. I don't know if that includes him and the leaders, but that's a lot. And I just know that I am too old for that. Also want to thank Pastor Carrie for making such a good finish to our series on Galatians last week, rounded it off very nicely. And this Sunday, we had planned for this Sunday to be a straight-up Advent sermon as we get ready for Christmas. And I took the fateful step of going to Google and typing in Advent Galatians, and returned to me this wonderful little passage that Ruth Potker read here. And so even though Pastor Carrie has closed it off so nicely, I admit I'm going to go once more to Galatians, to this little verse in Galatians 4, 4 to 5. I'm going to read it again from my ESV. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." I couldn't resist then wanting to preach on those verses and got permission from Pastor Carrie to carry on in Galatians. There is a deep insight into the meaning of Christmas here, and it's not said in this way anywhere else. And why is it that right at this verse, Paul points to the Christmas story? He does so because it answers a problem about the human condition, which he raises in verse 3. And it says there, "We also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." And that has been a translation problem because the Greek word behind elementary principles occurs, I think, only twice in the New Testament. And so if you go to different translations, you see how they're struggling to get at what this actually means. I just went to a couple translations, New Living Translation, "The spiritual powers of this world," KJV, "The elements of the world," Good News, "Ruling spirits of the universe." If you have a translation that's not one of those, you may be interested just to have a look and see how they translate this Greek word, stoicheia. Whatever it is, we're enslaved to it. And in some deep way, it indicates that we human beings are bound to the fabric of the world, and the fabric of the world is not good. It is a fallen world, and its deficiencies and evils, because we have grown up into it, become our deficiencies and our evils. And there is no possible escape from these elementary principles of the world because we are so much a part of it. Our natural self that we are born with has no resistance to the selfishness of the world. This goes back to that fateful day when Adam and Eve in the garden ate of the forbidden fruit of the garden, and death came into the world. Romans 5:12 tells us our condition. It says, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men." And this theological principle of the elementary principles of the world works itself out in very real ways in the helplessness that men and women have found themselves all through history and in all places. Helplessness where there's just no way out. And I remember very clearly in 2005 when I, with MCC, traveled to India in order to visit some of these villages that had been struck by the Boxing Day tsunami, if you remember that. And quite a privilege. And I went and visited this one village, and they brought to me a family whose daughter had needed medical help or she would die. And so because the situation was desperate and because you need to pay for a doctor in a hospital, they went to a lender and borrowed the money in order to pay the hospital. And then that lender went on to charge them at something like 35% interest a year. And it was clear that the whole purpose was to drag out of this family every cent that he could. And I just was shocked at the callousness toward people, that there wasn't even the slightest concern of how it was just wrecking this whole family because they were now in debt and there was just no possible way that they could get out of it unless somebody from the outside helped them. This is a situation that is everywhere in the world. Utter disregard for people trapped in these fundamental principles of the world, fundamental selfishness that just ruins people and wrecks them. And I would not be surprised if this family and this community that we visited in India, if they saw these elementary principles as also spiritual forces, which some of the Bibles translate this as, that it is demonic and there that cannot be escaped. How we humans are bound up in the fabric of the world is becoming ever more true interpretation of our own North American situation, especially as we understand more and more about addiction. Addiction is a body attuned to a desire. And to fight addiction is to fight your very own body and mind. And scientists are learning how when someone becomes addicted to something harmful, how the mind will rewire itself in order to be trained to that thing. So that even to say, I don't want to be addicted to that, then you begin to work against your very own mind and your thoughts and feelings. And especially with the viewing of pornography, they're finding that the body just rewires itself, rewrites itself, so that it now is without hardly any resistance to it. And that is the helplessness that we humans are up against in the world that we live in. These elementary principles of the universe. Or take the matter of endocrine disruptors. Now, Leonard Sachs is a psychologist and psychiatrist that I read whenever I can. He has a clinic in Maryland, and he has seen thousands of children and youth. He is not some internet crackpot. He is someone who writes in the magazines and is seen on TV. And he is sounding the alarm about the high levels of estrogen-mimicking chemicals that are in children today. They are called phthalates, and they mimic female hormones. And he cited one study in which these Puerto Rican girls who with their families had moved to New York City were found to have 6 times as much of these phthalates as Puerto Rican girls who had remained behind in Puerto Rico. And so these chemicals are in the bodies of children and youth around North America and driving them into all kinds of issues of gender identity and sexuality and puberty and things that they don't want. Now, where does it come from? And here it is controversial. But Leonard Sachs really believes that it is released from plastic bottles when they are warmed. And they get into the liquid and they are drunk and they get into the bloodstream. So we know that it exists, and it's a matter of finding out where they come from. And I'm not trying to get you afraid about that, but just to say that here's another thing that is coming into us, that we are just helpless against. Whose fault is it? It's not the parents. It's not the children's. It's, you can hardly blame the companies that make the bottles. They don't know what's going on. And yet we are helpless in front of these things. Unfeeling, uncaring, unchallenged. That is the nature of these elementary principles of the world that we are, that we just swim into and we can't swim out. Well, this may seem like a kind of depressing message for Christmas, but we need to recognize that that is what Advent is for, is to remind us that we need a Savior. We need a Savior. And when Jesus Christ comes, we rejoice not because, just because it is the most wonderful time of the year, but because we need him. He comes to save us. And it is into this world where we are trapped by addictions and chemicals and these sorts of things that God sent forth his Son, born of woman, just like us, born under the law. And when Paul says that, he is, on the one hand, referring to the Jewish Torah law that Jesus was born into. But because it comes so close to him mentioning these elementary principles of the world, born under that too, born under that. Jesus was born under not only the Jewish law, but the whole worldly mess that is the fabric of our lives, to which we are bound to which we cannot escape. Not just some written rules, but also born under the problems of addiction, of brains that rewire themselves, of unseen chemicals that distort physical development. All this Jesus was born under. So that, to redeem those who were under the law, under the debt, under the addiction, under the chemicals, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's the Christmas message. That is the good news. The latest cover story of Christianity Today was written by Timothy King, an ordinary man raising an ordinary family in New Hampshire. It so happened that he had a medical procedure done to him which led to infection of the pancreas. And this infection spread and was extremely painful, and his life was on the edge whether he would live or die. So for months, he lay in a hospital bed as he recovered from this infection. And as he looked up every hour, he saw the UV tree there. And from it was hanging a little box. And on the box was written, hydromorphone. It is an opioid pain medication. And hour after hour, he lived for the moment when every 15 minutes he was allowed to press a button, he would hear a little motor whirring, and the hydromorphone would release down the tube and into his body, and he would finally get some relief from the extreme pain that he was under. Every 15 minutes. And he said it boosted the normally slow trickle of the blessed, blessed, blessed analgesic. That's what he was waiting for. Well, months down the road, the infection began to go away, and the opioid painkiller began to do more harm than good. And the doctor came to him and said, Tim, you need to know that you are now addicted to this. Your body is addicted to it. You didn't choose it. You didn't want it. And Tim thought to himself, I never expected this, but I am now a drug addict. And this was no small thing, because opioid addiction is an epidemic in North America. And Canada itself is the second biggest user of prescription opioids in the world. I had written my sermon and then saw a news article in a British magazine talking about the situation in Canada, how serious it is, and what had highlighted the epidemic was that Vancouver, which has been battling this thing, had this last Thursday, so just 3 days ago, set a record number of deaths from overdose to opioid addiction. 9 people died on that day, this last Thursday, from overdose. And Tim knew that on his own willpower, that's where he would go. He would go from needing it and then to going to heroin, which is cheaper and more available, and then more and more heroin until the point where he would overdose on it and die. It just is the path that so many people take. In the story then, let me just read a little bit about what he says. Desire spreads out to every cell of your body as if each one is making its own demand. These feelings of withdrawal and the troubled sleep that came with them were intense for the first few days. Months later, they would flare up again as a reminder of what had been and the perilously thin line between me and the mounting numbers of long-term addicts and overdose victims. I could not have recovered without the choices of others. And this is kind of the point of his story, that other people stepped in, his doctor, his family, and his local church family, who all rallied to help Timothy King make the decisions that he could not do himself. And that is kind of what Teen Challenge is, isn't it? Where they say that they go to this place where other people then make the choices for them. Otherwise, their own obedience to the law of the elementary principles of the world would lead them to destruction. Well, it is an enslavement. You can see that. And in truth, all of us have bodies and minds attuned to the life we like to live. We are wired to the life we like to live. And Timothy King Chu closes his article by saying, we can be addicted to food, shopping, status symbols, the need to be right, the need to be needed, or the need to feel moral superiority. All of these rewire us just as much as anything else. And these elementary principles drag us in the direction we do not want to go. Well then, under the law, Jesus was born. To another verse, Romans 8:3, saying sort of the same thing, saying very much the same thing, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh. Well, it's just saying that growing up in this life, our bodies get distorted by the world we live in. There's that silly song, you put your right foot in, you take your right foot out. You put your right foot in, and you shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey, and you turn yourself about. That's what it's all about. And the goal of that song is to get yourself all looking silly at the end. I hate it when people sing that song, because at the end, we're all being very, very silly. And it comes to the point where you're just all, in life, you know, you're just all contorted, because this is what it's like to grow up in this world, under the world. And the last line of that song is kind of the truest thing of the whole song. And that's what it's all about. So there we are. We didn't choose this. Timothy King did not choose to be a drug addict. We didn't choose the troubles that we are in. We didn't choose it. We're just all distorted like this. And we don't know how to get out. And the good news is this, that God did not sit in his throne and wave his finger at us and say, don't stop doing that. You should know better. Get out of it. Rather, this is what he did. He sent forth his son, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of human flesh. There's the Christmas story. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because Jesus took that form, and because when we believe the promises that we will then be in Christ, and Christ in us, Jesus then begins to straighten us out. And we, in Christ, then take our proper human form, the way that God created us from the beginning. Sometimes it's a long process. There's lots of pain in it. But that is what being in Christ means. It means that he is reshaping us, reforming us into the healthy, whole human being that God had in mind from the beginning. Let me finish this verse from Romans 8:3. It goes, in order that the righteous requirements of God's law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So then, as Carla said, making it more personable, that Jesus did this. He took on the form of sinful flesh, all distorted. And then God condemned that form. He said, that's not the way it's going to be anymore. To what purpose? And here it comes to us. In order that we might fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law, God's good law, God's healthy law, the way that brings us to that joy and peace. I should have included it in there, but just a couple verses later, it says, for the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. And that is the healthy, normal human being that being in Christ brings us to. This is the good news. This is the gospel. That Jesus assumed our form and did not, and humbled himself, even though we were in a very distorted form. And you may be longing for release under the burden of an elementary principle of the world. I don't know what it is, but these things where you know this is an enslavement and I don't know how to get out. Then call on the name of the Lord. This is what Christmas is about. This is God's rescue mission to you. He will come, and you will be in Christ, and Christ will be in you, and begin to straighten you out in order that you might enjoy the life and peace of the Spirit. He will take on your world, your troubles, your addictions, your struggles, your burdens. If you have an opioid addiction, and in my research on opioid addiction, I found out that no problem is in worse trouble than Alberta. So maybe there's someone here that is there. Well, Jesus is able to step into your world too. He can. He can. And he is willing. And with Christ in you and you in Christ, you will begin to take on your proper, healthy, joyful state. Turn to him. He is your Savior. And then I just had to finish with Ephesians 3:20 to 21, which is such an encouragement to us. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And that think is important because we're talking about addiction changing how we think. So we need someone who needs to do more than what we think. We need someone who can do more than that. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father God, send again your Spirit to be in us and to form us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, that we may be healed from our distortions, our contortions, our strangeness, our silliness, all the things that we just are bound up in because it's part of being born into a fallen world. Heal us this day, Lord. And Lord, how we love Christmas, because rather than lecturing us from on above, you sent forth your Son to be found in human form, to be born to a woman, to be under the law, in order that we all might be redeemed. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
see you hopefully on Saturday at our Christmas Eve service.